because there is power in the blood of the Lamb. Amen. Hallelujah. If you believe that, sing with me this morning, church. There is power in the blood of the Lamb. Amen. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you over evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. To be free from your passion and pride, there's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide, there's wonderful power in the blood. Wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you do service for Jesus, your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily his praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working precious blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. Sing it, church. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. There is power in his blood, amen. And we just want to praise and worship him this morning. Like those 24 elders that the Bible speaks of in Revelation 4, these are elders, the Bible says, that have received crowns and white robes, and they're sitting on thrones. Wow, what an awesome privilege. You know, saints, those elders represent the church, the body of Christ, that will rule with him for 1,000 years and even unto eternity. But even those saints up there in glory in heaven acknowledge the greatness of our God, and they surrender themselves. I think we should do the same this morning. Surrender ourselves to Jesus, to his wonder-working power this morning. Amen. Surrender your sorrows, your afflictions, whatever sickness is, you know, people personally might be dealing with, whatever troubles, whatever sadness, whatever this world might throw at you and those you love, just surrender them to Jesus. In the name of Jesus, hallelujah. We surrender ourselves. Yes, Jesus. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily. All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus. Yourself. I surrender. Oh, we surrender, Jesus. I surrender. Oh, all to be my blessed Savior. I surrender. Jesus, I surrender, make me Savior, only Thine. Let me know Thy Holy Spirit, truly know that Thou art. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all to Jesus, I surrender. Now I give myself. Fill me with Thy love. We surrender ourselves to you this morning, God. We surrender before your presence, Father God, because we need you, we long for you. We cherish you, Father God. You're welcome in this place. You're welcome in our lives. And we surrender ourselves. We surrender our families. We surrender ourselves as a congregation, as Family Worship Center, Father God, because we long to be, Father, we long to be in your presence. And we long to do your will, Father God. We need to be a light in our community, Father God. And just and only by surrendering ourselves, you'll be able to do your will in us and through us. Father, I thank you once again. And we all praise you and worship you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you, saints. Praise the Lord. Y'all may be seated. Hallelujah. Thank you.
Praise the Lord. Thank you all so much for worshiping the Lord this morning. There's a lot going on in the world, isn't there? My goodness. I was having lunch with Pastor Pedro this week, and I was telling him, you know, we are very hyper-focused on the events that are happening in America, and there are plenty to focus on, floods and tragedies and trials, but I was telling him that I was reading an article, and I'll just read a portion of it. Over the past 2 weeks, the Tokoro Islands in southern Japan have experienced a series of over 900 earthquakes. The quakes, which began on June 21st, have been concentrated offshore around the Tokoro Islands, a remote chain of islands where about 700 people live. While the strongest tremor registered a 5.5 magnitude, the relentless swarm has left residents on edge and sleep deprived. I was reading a few eyewitness testimonies of these people listening that were encountering these earthquakes, and they said there were groans coming from the ocean. So they weren't just fearful of the earthquake, but it sounded like sea creatures were groaning in the actual ocean. It was bringing fear upon them, what they were hearing and what they were experiencing. And I just want to say, from a worldly perspective, someone who doesn't know what the Bible says, I want to read to you some scripture. Romans chapter 8, verses 22. I'm springing this on our sound guys right now. I'm sorry for that. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And so I want us to know that the earth is groaning. As a woman in child pain, as if she's bringing forth a child, and as anyone here that has had children, I've not personally physically had them, but I've watched my wife have all four of our children, and you know, the beginning stages, you know, the Braxton Hicks, your body's beginning to set you up for the birth. It's preparing you. And then when you begin labor, the labor pains that come on at first, they're not that bad. I mean, they're not good. I couldn't imagine. I'm not making light of that, ladies. Y'all are champions. God bless you. You're superhumans. But as they come on, the closer the birth is, the stronger the pains, the more close together the labor pain is. And it's not convulsions. What's it called? Contractions. Thank you. Gee, that's an unflattering word. I'm sorry, ladies. Contractions, as they get closer and closer, it's preparing. It's preparing the mother to do the work to bring forth that child, which is glorious. And that's the explanation that Paul is giving in Romans. He's saying, since this time has come, for those who've been bought by the Spirit, since the Spirit of God has come, we've been in the last days. And we're going to witness trial and tribulation. And it's going to be kind of separated at first. At first, there's going to be some things that are going on, persecutions, things of that nature. But as you see these things draw closer and closer and closer together in time, these things are going to begin to overlap one another. Pay attention. Because now there's going to be something that's brought forth out of this. And that is the coming of our Lord. That is the reality of the end of our earth and everything that we know and understand in the natural, that something supernatural is about to be born out of the frustrations and the groanings of the earth. And so when I heard that, when I was reading through that, I just thought, wow, here is a worldly perspective of a very biblical truth that these people are witnessing the groanings of the earth, as it says in the Word of God, and we understand it. They're recognizing it, but we understand it, that it is getting closer and closer and closer. And I love what Paul said, for those of us that are born again, you have a witness of the Spirit in you. And the Spirit, like contractions, is bringing discernment and sobriety and all of these areas that are sharpening our senses to the reality of the signs of the times. It's making us aware that we're getting close. I'll tell you one thing right now. When my wife grabbed me by the arm and she said, it's time to go to the emergency room, I didn't question her. I believed her with all my heart that if anyone knew what time it was time. Amen? And the world is looking at the church because we are the body. We are those that are bearing within ourselves the pangs of childbirth. We're witnessing these things by the discernment of the Spirit. And I don't know about y'all, but We've had an encouragement to preach on Revelation here recently. That's why we're doing our Sunday school. There's been a lot of churning for end times understanding, because not only is the world recognizing it, but the church is waking up to this realization that the end is near. The end is about to come. And where will you be when it all comes to pass? And that's the important question to ask. The question first has to be asked to the church, because judgment starts in the house of the Lord. Amen? You who have been entrusted with not only the Word of God that discerns, because it's His Word, it's Him, but who has been entrusted with the Spirit that discerns the Word, you will be judged accordingly by a just sovereign God. What did you do with the gift that I gave you? Did you take it seriously? Were you aware? Were you awake? Or did you just sit idly by? Did you just sit on what I gave you? Did you not cherish it and understand it? Because it's urgency. God's word is urgent. It's important that we know that. It's urgent to the lost and the dying. They are dying and they are lost. And it is the requirement and it is the responsibility of the Church of Jesus Christ to reach them. And that's what, you know, you may come on Sunday mornings and go, man, that was hard what he said. And I'm not trying to beat anyone up, but I'm trying to jolt some life into us, into the church. But the only way I know how, that's preaching the gospel. That's preaching what the new covenant is requiring us to do, to encourage us that we not make heaven empty-handed, that we not meet with Jesus and Him look at us and go, I entrusted you with my word and with my Spirit, and you didn't do anything with it. You harbored it. You hid it away for yourself. You didn't entrust it to anyone else. You didn't give it to anyone else. And I want us to be sober of that this morning, because there is a time coming that we will be judged, even as the righteous, even as the saints of God, with what we did with the gospel message that we were entrusted with. You know, pastors are going to be judged doubly. We're doubly accountable for what we preach behind the pulpit, because we are a voice to a congregation. And how we lead you is going to be before God one day. And that is the most fearful thing I've ever thought about in my life, is standing before Jesus and going, oh my Lord, did I do everything I could? Did I say everything the way that you desired it to be said? Did I encourage them? Did I warn them? I'm not trying to strike fear in you. I'm trying to warn us that this day is coming. It's inevitable, whether you want it to or not. Generations and generations have passed trying to stop the coming of the end, but the end is coming. And we have to be ready. We have to be ready individually. We have to be ready as the body of Christ. And we have to be ready as a world to receive what is coming. And I'm telling you, there are lots in the world today that don't know what's coming for them. And what's sad is in their ignorance, they're going to meet an eternity that they are not going to enjoy. And the only reason that they're going to meet that end is because the church was not the church when it should have been. That's a responsibility that relies on us. And I just want us to be sober about that this morning. I'm not trying to convict you, condemn you, but there is a little time left. And so let us be about our Father's business. You remember Jesus, 12-year-old Jesus, was lost for 3 days, and his mother came. His mom was already headed home. And she realized Jesus wasn't in the caravan. They went back. And Jesus was there in the temple teaching these older people. And she said, where have you been, Jesus? And she said, what are you saying to me, woman? Don't you know I must be about my Father's business? Now, I would never talk to my mama that way. But he's God, so he can say whatever he wants to say, I guess. But when you think about that, you think about what Jesus did. Jesus knew, I have a short time in the earth, and I must do the things that my Father has called me to do. That it be beneficial, that it be worth something of substance. And I'm not talking about our works, and I'm not talking about our righteousness and our good deeds. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a church that is submitted to the Holy Spirit, that is willing to deal and to do the will of God as he calls us to do it. That little inkling in your heart to pray for somebody, don't shush that away. Pray. Amen? That is the works of the church. That person that you pass by and you go, they're homeless, they need a dollar or two, and just a word of encouragement. I don't ever do this, but I feel drawn to do this. Dig in your pocket and give them a dollar and tell them about Jesus. That's the Holy Spirit guiding you. He's unctioning. That's not your conscience. I'm not trying to give money away to homeless people. That's not my conscience. My flesh doesn't do that, does it? Y'all are looking at me like you're a terrible person. Y'all are just as fleshly as I am. Y'all know what I'm talking about. They got themselves there. They should do better. They should know better. But when the witness of the Holy Spirit comes and says, have compassion on them, like Peter, when he went by the man at the gate beautiful, and he says, you know, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have in this moment, I will give you in the name of Jesus Christ. And that man's life was changed. And so don't turn away the inkling of the Holy Spirit in your heart. These are the groanings in you that is saying the end is coming near. Take every opportunity that you can. And I said this on Wednesday night, and I believe it was an unctioning of the Holy Spirit that said this to me. But we don't know the day or the hour. Nobody does. Nobody can know. Not even the Son of Man knows. Only God knows. But here's the reality. I want you to think of it in perspective like this. Let's say that Jesus is coming back in 30 days. He's coming back in 30 days. Guaranteed he's coming back. How differently would you live? How many more people would you call? How many people would you stop on the streets and say, have you heard? Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. And I don't want you to be left behind. I don't want you to be lost in eternity to hell, separated from God. I don't want that for you. We've got 30 days. He is absolutely coming back. This is my analogy, so he's absolutely coming back. There's no question about it. How confident would you be in telling the lost that there is a Savior? You'd be so confident. You'd be so encouraged and ready to serve God. But his word says, don't think I'm not coming back. I am. Nobody knows the day or the hour. Always be ready. Always be ready, because I am coming. But why don't we have the confidence in that as if we said 30 days? Think about it like this. What if we only had 3 days left? 3 days left before Jesus comes back. And we may. We may have 3 days at this point. Who knows? It makes my stomach sick to think Jesus could come back. And there are so many that I love. Not even people that I don't know. Not even the lost, my neighbors. Not even them. Just people that I know personally don't know Jesus. And how convicted I am that they don't know him. Because they've known me. And so I want to make every effort that I can in these last hours, in this last day. And I want to preach to us a message titled, Knowing the Hour of Our Visitation. Knowing the Hour of Our Visitation. Because how many of you know this isn't the first time this has happened? Anybody know that? This is not the first time this has happened. Where God made a statement that I'm going to send myself to come into the earth. It's not the first time it's happened. The first time it happened was when Jesus came and became flesh. That was the promise. He was the Messiah. And the Jews knew this because it's all throughout the Old Testament, the promise of the one to come. And they built their entire religions. That's where the Pharisees and Sadducees, that's where all of these religious and righteous people came from. That's where this people group built a temple and worshiped God in it. They carried around a box that had the presence of God, and they were convinced of this. And if anyone knew who the Messiah was going to be, the Jews knew. They had every description of who God was and what he was going to be like. Prophet after prophet came and described him and even explained the torment and the turmoil that he would actually go through as a sacrifice for their own sins and unrighteousness. And they still didn't know him. They still didn't recognize him. They still rejected him. In fact, they were the ones that killed him. And it should bring sobriety to us this morning to know that that was the old covenant. And in the new covenant, there is a similar promise that Jesus is coming back. And that when he comes, he's taking his bride away. And how fearful should we be in this sense? That if he does come, will we recognize him? Will we know him? And better yet, will he know us? And so there is a sobriety in that. Because the first time that he came, the people that should have known better than anyone who he was rejected him and crucified him. And here we are, a very similar people group. We've got his word, we've got his psalms, we've got his testimonies, we have his spirit, we have his favor, we have his blessings, we have all that we need to recognize him, just like the Pharisees did. But when he comes again, will we know him? If Jesus walked in today to our churches in America, would we reject him and say, you don't believe like we believe? I'm going to get to this. He'd probably say, just like to the Samaritan woman, he would be like, if you knew who you were talking to, things would probably be a little different. You'd be asking me some different questions. But I want us to think about that concerning these scriptures this morning. Knowing the hour of our visitation. Luke chapter 19, verses 41 through 44. I'm going to take a drink of water because I might not get a chance to through the rest of this sermon. And when he, Jesus, drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, and you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation." This is the first coming of Christ. And he's talking to the Jewish people. He's talking to Jerusalem. And you know what happened? About 37 to 40 years later, their enemies surrounded them. And they were split up. They were exiled. They were murdered. Everything that they cared about, all of their holy sites, were ripped apart. They set fire to the temple, and because they did that, it grew so hot that the precious metals melted into the stones, even the foundation. And so in trying to retrieve the gold, they took brick off of brick. They tore the foundations of the temple apart to where there was literally nothing left there because they were excavating the precious metals that were in there. Exactly what Jesus said happened to them. And you know why? Because they didn't recognize him when he came. They didn't know him. You know, what I think is even crazier about this scripture is that as Jesus draws near and he looks upon this city and the state that they're in, the city doesn't realize they're in this state. They believe they are honoring God. They believe they are worshiping God. That they are content in their pursuit of God. Even though it's fleeting, even though now as we sit here today, we know that they were in full rebellion against God because they would reject Jesus as the Messiah. The very foundation of our belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and he was crucified for our sins and resurrected, that same Christ they rejected. That's the foundations of our belief. But we look on that, we realize that now, but these people were convinced that what they believed was truth. To the point that they would reject their own Messiah and they would murder him. Jesus, knowing this, he knew what was going to happen. He knew what was going to happen when he entered into that city. He knew that they would cry, Hosanna, 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 in one breath, and in the next, they would cry, Crucify him, crucify him. And that's the sad reality of coming to know Jesus, is that we all want a Savior, but not all of us want a King. We understand that this morning. We all want to be saved. None of us want to be in torment, but not all of us want to submit to God and the things that he asks of us by his Spirit. Look at the church in America, in the Western world. Look at the dissolvement of the power and the might of the church across the world. It has preached false doctrines. It has preached false theologies. It's added some here. It's taken some here. And it's kind of mushed some things together to where some ideologies make sense. But it is not the Word of God, not in its entirety. And that's why it's weak. I can tell you right now, if all that I did as your pastor is got up here and read line upon line, precept after precept of the Word of God, there is enough power in the New Testament to do the work that is necessary. As long as there was somebody to preach it. The power is in the Word of God. And that alone. The power is in the presence of God, and that alone. No man can lay hands on you and heal you in his own power. It's not possible. It's only the power of the Holy Spirit. It's only God himself that's able to do that. And that's what made the church so rich, is that it understood not only was it saved by grace, but it was empowered by God. That anywhere that was sent, the church was sent, that they would not stand alone, that God would be standing there with them. That any opposition they faced, that there was no enemy so great because they knew in their heart of hearts that greater is he that is for us than him that is against us. Greater is he that is within me than he that is in the world. We knew that because our trust was in the one true God. It was in Jesus Christ, not only our Savior, but our King. But what is the defining difference of that church and the church of today? The church of today wants to do what it wants to do. It has its own agendas. It has its own business meetings. It focuses on numbers. How many people are here this morning? How much tithe is coming in? We want to be able to function continuously through the years. The first church didn't care about that. All they cared about was, is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? That's all it cared about. And they said, God, if you want to build a house, you'll build it. And if you don't build it, it'll be built in vain. But you look across all the world today, and there are many churches that have built their own church. Not the church of Jesus Christ, but the church that they desire to see be successful. I went and worked with a guy one time. He was in college. He was in Bible college. And I was talking with him, and I was having conversation. I'd never been to Bible college. So I thought I was in the presence of a scholar, and I was excited to talk to him about Jesus because I thought, man, I want to know stuff that you know. We're pouring concrete together. He was in college, and I was just a concrete pillar. I was a concrete finisher. That's all I did. And I was a youth pastor because God wanted me to be that. I didn't want to be that, but he called me to that. And I remember pouring concrete with this guy. I said, how'd you get into this, man? How did you get, when did the call come? I remember when the call came on my life. I remember God dealing with my heart. I remember prayer and seeking him and saying, God, is this really your will? And waiting for the door to be opened. And it happened. God opened the door for us. It was his will. It led us even to this moment now. Just an unlearned man who just trusts that the word of God says what it says and believes that he is what he is. But as I'm talking to him, he's explaining to me he had already tried regular college. And he wasn't successful in regular college. And he had heard that there's always an opening in pastoral positions. And so he was going to Bible college to learn how to be a pastor and how to preach so that he would always have a job. That was literally his response to me. On God. That was his response to me. For you younger people, no cap. Swear, that's exactly what he said to me. And it stirred in me, and I just thought, wow, how many more places are like this where there is a man that is called to a pulpit who's not in the pulpit because someone who's just trying to touch a paycheck is there? I don't know if you know this or not, but the money is not worth it. Amen? People in ministry don't do ministry because the money's good. And if the money's really good and it's worth it to them, they're probably not there for the will of God. I'm not saying that you can't make money and be in ministry. I'm not being ugly about that, but I'm saying this. You look at those mega churches and you look at those people, they're preaching a gospel, all right. But it's a self-indulgent gospel where no one ever has any trouble or trial. And people believe that. Even though every week they're being diagnosed with cancer. Even though every week there's a flood or an earthquake. I don't know how that gospel is believed, but it's the hope in us. That's what deceives us, is there's a hope in us that maybe God's word isn't exactly all true. Maybe we won't always go through trial and tribulation. That's not what it says. It says we will go through trial and we will go through tribulation. But for those of you that endure, there is a reward that will make everything that you went through worth it. And that reward is Jesus himself. He is the treasure of treasures. And with him comes an eternity in his presence where we will reign with him forever and ever and ever. And there will be no more tears, and there will be no more sorrow, and there will be no more pain. That is the reward for whatever short amount of time that we have to deal with what we have to deal on this earth. And the only reason that we deal with it is so that we can profess the name of Jesus. Because if that wasn't the case, then the church would have already been raptured out of here. He wouldn't need us here. I preached on that last Sunday. But just remember that. And so Jesus, if he visited us right now, if this was the hour that he came, would he weep over his church? Would he recognize in us today what he recognized in Jerusalem then? That there are a lot of people that have knowledge and understand and have heard prophecies and have seen miracles and have been to church and have been raised denominationally and all of these things. They've had all these things accounted to them, but I don't know them and they don't know me. Would Jesus find that today? And you want to know the sad reality? He's going to find it. He's going to find it in a lot of places. And I'm just sharing this morning with you in all transparency, because within the last month, I have never been more burdened. I've shared with Pastor Pedro, Cora, my wife, some of you on Wednesday nights, I've shared this. I've never had a greater burden in my spirit than now. To know that I know that I know Jesus, and to know that I know his will for me in this time, because I want to be ready. I want to be ready to meet him. Whether I get hit by a bus tomorrow or he raptures us home, I want to know him. I want to be known by him. And not only that, I want everyone that I know to know him, because what I found in him has been amazing. It has been the greatest thing I've ever found. He is precious. He's more precious than anything. Let me read something to you out of 2 Timothy chapter 3. And this is referring to the godlessness in the last days. But understand this, verse 1. that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Now, I want you to know that as we went through that, those were all commas until that period that we just came to. You know what that tells me? That these are church people. They have a form of godliness, but this is the intent of their heart. This is the content of their life. They come to church, they wear suits and ties, they sing on the worship team, they preach behind pulpits, they evangelize, they go to the Sunday formals, they do all the things that everyone else does. But when they are alone in the dark, this is their nature. And if you know them, you know this is their nature. They're selfish and repulsive. They're the worst Christians you've ever met. You only deal with them because they go to church with you. You don't even like them. You don't. Don't try to be Christian with me this morning. You know who I'm talking about. You do. And it's all right because they're not numbered with us. They're among us, but they're not numbered with us. And we pray for them. We pray God really get a hold of their life because they claim godliness, but they don't know you. Because if they knew you, their hearts would be changed. They would love differently. They would look differently. I'm not talking about their physical appearance. When I say look differently, I mean they would live their lives with the fruit of the Spirit rather than the fruit of the flesh. Paul is presenting this to Timothy. He's saying, in the last days, these are some things that you should look for. And when I look across the church today, not this church alone, we are included in that. Don't think there's not people among us that don't know God, that are just here because that's what you're supposed to do. But across America and across the world that are sitting in churches that claim to be or even have positions in the church that do not know God entirely. Just like that young man that I met years ago, he didn't know God. He had no call of God on his life. He just wanted to fill his pockets. Because their intent was these negative things, these things that are just normal for fleshly people. But we're not fleshly people anymore. We're not sinners anymore. We're saints of God. We have a different spirit that lives in us. It's not the spirit of man anymore. It's the spirit of God that lives in us. And so Paul is saying, you're going to be able to witness this. You're going to be able to see this for yourself. So I want you to realize this, that they have the appearance of godliness. They're churchgoers. That they may be even pastors. But you need to know this. They deny the power thereof. Even though they profess Jesus Christ, they deny his power to save. They deny his power to sanctify. They deny his power to deliver. They deny his power to heal. Because if they believed it, they would allow him to do it to them first. And they don't. They're not healed people. They're not healed in their hearts or their souls. Listen to this. For the Christians out there, avoid such people. Praise God. Avoid them. Don't have any dealings with them. Love them. Pray for them. Ask God to give them a revelation of Christ to them, but avoid them. Because if you're not careful, they're going to move your mind. They're going to try to morph your mind to believe what they believe. And that is not trusting in Jesus. That's trusting in their own abilities, works of the flesh. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions. Listen to this. This is one of my favorites. Always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. These people know the Bible. They can quote scripture better than anyone, but guess what? So can the devil. The devil knows that Bible better than anyone that I know. And he does a great job at manipulating it, doesn't he? He comes to us all the time. Remember what Adam and Eve dealt with? What did God really say? Didn't he really mean this? See what I'm saying? See how easy it is? A pastor can really manipulate you. I can twist this word. I don't want to die an eternal death in judgment. That's why I'm so scared to death to preach to you. I'm just reading it word upon word, line upon line for you this morning. I'm not telling you what it says. It's telling you what it says. Because I'm scared to death to give you anything but the word this morning. Because that's how close I feel we are to the coming of Jesus. Scared to death. Now, I've not lied to you before, but I'm really serious now. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. These are men and women that are corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. Now, I want you to know this morning that there are going to be people in the church, there are going to be people in the ministries that are going to want to come to you saying that they are Christians, number one. They're going to be full of wisdom of the word. Maybe don't trust just because they can quote a scripture. Folks, I can read Shakespeare better than anyone. Doesn't mean I know what it talks about. Come on, somebody. You know what I'm talking about. Y'all, we all had to read Shakespeare in school. And you're telling me you understood everything that was said? No, but you knew the words because you had to. That's what stuffing is for when you study. So we understand. We can read something and not know the meaning of it. And that's what he's discerning. He's saying these people are disqualified from the faith. They don't belong to the church. And they're trying to live out a false Christ. And they're going to try to woo everyone into this Christ, this false Christ, as they can. Because it suits their flesh. And all you got to do is look across America today. And you can see plenty of churches that are playing into people's flesh. And not into their spirit, not into their souls. People that are going there very desperate, and they're being put upon by these manipulators and these deceivers, saying, put your faith in this. Oh, we've got anointing oil for $1,000. If you tithe this, we'll get this. We see it all over America. And these poor people are believing that the Jesus these people are presenting is the Christ who can help them. And sadly, it's a false Christ. It's not Christ. It's a false Christ. Same name, but different person entirely. They are the preacher, the manipulator, the minister. They are a false god in their own right. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in my life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, you hear that? Listen, there's nothing you're going to be able to do about stopping bad people from doing bad things. They're going to do bad things and worse. You don't put your foot out and try to trip them up. Tell them about Jesus, love them, pray for them, but they're going to do what they're going to do. This is the key. Because if you try to trip them up, they're going to try to ensnare you with them. Let them go. But for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. Paul is saying, you've not learned these things because I taught it to you. You learn these by the Holy Spirit. You learn these truths by looking at my life and seeing that what I preached is truth. I told you that God is powerful. When I laid my hands on the sick, they recovered. That's how you knew he was powerful. I preached the word to you, and then he demonstrated in power. You're a witness to that. And so when you talk about a ministry and you deal with a ministry, you deal with, okay, I heard what you said. Now let's see what you do. Let's see how you live. Let's see how you walk with Jesus. That's a discernment for every person, not just ministry, but individual people as well. Continue in what you've learned. Verse 15, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Talking about the spiritual man. That the word of God is beneficial to us to know, to understand, because it gives us a witness of who Jesus is. And it benefits this man, our spirit man, to walk in these crazy, chaotic times and not be deceived. To walk through tribulation and trial and not be discouraged. Because we know that we have a reward in him. My reward's not coming here on this earth. I'll tell you, all I've gotten out of this earth is a bad back, some shaky knees, and frequent headaches. That's all I've gotten out of this earth. There's no reward here, and it's just getting worse. My reward's coming. I'll share this briefly before I close. I've got plenty more, and if you want my notes, you can have them for later. But I think you're basically getting the point. I remember years ago I was in a ministry, and this ministry started out very pure, very good, really seeking the things of God. But they got entangled with some ministries that were self-proclaiming, self-indulgent, and all about prosperity and prophecy, and not saying prophecy is bad, but self-prophecy, stuff that was pointing to the flesh rather than the spirit. And they only cared about, you know, this is your best year is this year, your best week is this week, your best day is today, and then you have the worst day ever. I mean, it's just obviously not right and not true. And so just a false ministry, it turned into that. And we were under this ministry for a couple of years. And I remember I was really dealt with by the Spirit as I was beginning to see some of these things walked out in the ministry that we were serving in. And I was really concerned, and I just began to study the Bible for myself. Because for the years prior, I was just trusting my pastor that he knew exactly what he was talking, that he had my best interest spiritually in mind. I trusted him. Instead of knowing the word for myself and being able to discern, is what he's saying biblical and beneficial, or is what he's saying heresy? I hadn't done that. I was a young Christian. I was very ignorant. And I started reading the Bible, and I remember I started in the New Testament. I was coming through Matthew, and I came to Matthew chapter 7. I want you to read it with me. I want you to read what stuck my heart, that scared me to death spiritually. Chapter 7, verse 15, Matthew, says this: "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits." Do you know what that means? The way that they live their life, it's going to be obvious that they are not who they say that they are. Because sheep eat what? Grass, right? Figs, grass, grain. Wolves don't eat that. Wolves eat sheep. And so when you see someone who is claiming to be a sheep eating on another sheep in the church, I'll just move on. "Beware of false prophets. You'll recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. So you'll know a healthy tree that is planted in Christ Jesus. We are the vine, he is the branches." Amen? Oh, we are the branches, he is the vine. Sorry, thank you, Cora. That's why she went to Bible college. Amen. Forgive me, I'm unlearned. That's why you should read your Bible. Amen. We're the branches, he's the vine. You got what I was trying to say. I've talked a lot since I've started. Forgive me. When we are a branch in the vine, we should produce what the vine produces. Amen? The Spirit does that. That's the work of the Spirit in us, not us. We can't produce it in our own. We produce thorns and thistles. So if there's a prickly Christian, and I'm not talking about a new Christian who don't know yet the graces and the mercies of God that they've not learned by the Spirit of God, but I'm talking about a seasoned Christian who is prickly, I'm going to move on. "Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." That's their reward. "Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." Verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Other versions say iniquity, but "you workers of lawlessness." He's not talking about the law of God. That's been fulfilled in Christ Jesus. These are people that have broken that law and have not been redeemed. They're lawless. They're in iniquity. They're in sin. But what this, when I read this, it scared the mess out of me. Because I thought in my mind, well, I've seen miracles. I've seen God do things. I've seen his name produce things in front of me. And then I read this and I thought, well, that's not the requirement. Just because we've seen God do things, or we've seen someone do things under the name of God do things, that they are beneficial or profitable. That's not, that Jesus is warning against that. He's saying there's going to come false prophets, and these are some of the things, the fruits of their labor. Some of it's going to look like it's profitable. It looks like it's beneficial. But behind the scenes, they're devils. Behind the scenes, they're wolves. And they're trying to ensnare you into their doctrine. And this is what it goes on to say. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. For those that proclaim to know Jesus and don't know him, when the trials of life come, the storms of life emerge, their fall is pretty evident that they don't know the God that I know. Amen. It's evident. It's in their fruit. But we live in a culture that is profit-based, P-R-O-F-I-T, about money. It's about numbers. It's about marketing. And so we think the success of a church is by how many butts are in seats. And we think, okay, well, how can I market this? How can I move this? Church is not business. We can run numbers all day long, but unless God builds the house, it's built in vain. And if the house is not preaching the truth, it preaches in vain, because it's not producing lambs. Amen. It's not producing sheep. It's producing more wolves. And listen, it says this very clearly. In Matthew 24 and 23, I'm going to finish right here because this is important that you hear it. Then if anyone says to you, this is Jesus talking, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. So you may be sitting here going, I'm secure in my faith. I believe in Jesus. No one's going to get me. You better be careful who you're following on YouTube and on Facebook and all these different areas, who you're listening to, because these people are good at deception. They are really presenting a Christ. But like Jesus said, they're going to present Jesus, but don't go with them. It's not me. That's what he said, right? See, I have told you beforehand. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, look, he's in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Amen. One of my favorite scriptures in all the Bible. But I'll explain it to you like this. What is Jesus saying? He's saying in the last days, just like what Paul was writing to Timothy, it's going to be chaos and crazy and bad and ugly and this and that. But there will be churches that rise up in the last days, and they will be saying, go to the mountain and worship. What they're saying is come to our church. Our Jesus is the real Jesus. Jesus says, don't go over there to them. Don't go worship me. That's not me over there. They'll say, come to the inner room. Don't believe them. Because these are deceivers and manipulators. They are using my name. That is a false Christ. But my people know me. And when they see me, they know me. When they feel me, they know me. When they hear my voice, my sheep know my voice. You cannot go wrong with picking this up and reading it by the Spirit, the witness of the Spirit in you, and knowing this Savior. It is indispensable in these last hours, because there are going to be many voices saying this Christ is Christ and it's not him. It's a man. It's like the Wizard of Oz behind a curtain. It's a show. It's a facade. And they're there to take you for everything. They're there to make you lose faith in the last days, even the very elect. Listen, I believe this with my heart of hearts this morning, that the falling away of the elect in the last days, I've always believed that it's going to be everyone's gone. All the elect, they just fell away. They were deceived. I don't believe that anymore. As I've witnessed it, you know what I've witnessed? People falling away subtly, believing on different forms of doctrine, believing on different forms of theology, believing on, you know, this prophetic ministry, this healing ministry, rather than believing in Jesus. That they're followers of men. They're followers of ministries. Don't get me wrong. They're following, but they're not following Jesus. You have to know Jesus. Because if we get to heaven and we go, I was a part of a ministry. We saw many miracles. We saw many signs. We saw many wonders. I saw all the things that were done in your name. And Jesus is going to say to you, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I've never known you. How sad would it be to have believed on a Jesus that is not the Christ? You look at the old covenant. You look at the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They believed on God and missed the Messiah. Their doctrine fooled them, not because the word was wrong and it wasn't righteous, or the law wasn't good and it wasn't profitable and teachable, but it was simply this, that man began to manipulate it to its own understanding rather than trusting God for the interpretation. You know how I know that I'm following after the right Jesus? Because it's evident. Faith is the evidence, is it not? It produces substance. Faith produces that. So whatever you're believing in, if you've not had a return in it in a while, be careful. If it's these prophetic ministries or these healing ministries and you're sending stuff in there and you're believing, and because this person touched it, listen, I'll share this last little story. Cora, would you come play for me? Thank you. That way you know I'm serious. I'm going to close. Some years back, we came across this, maybe some of y'all heard this. Some years back, a person that I was under in ministry came across where this Bible was producing oil. Just one day, oil started pouring out of this Bible, and they had it in a big tote, and they caught it, and it was just full of oil. The Bible was in there. The news was all over it. What a miracle this is. This is modern day miracles, this, that, and other. I mean, it was everywhere. And somehow this man that I was under got a bottle of that oil. And we had a service where the whole service was devoted to, if you have a need in the house, let me anoint you with this miraculous oil, and God's going to move in your life. Now, these are people that are proclaiming to know Jesus. These are not ignorant people. But here they are. Oh, I need to be touched by God, so I'm going to put my faith in this little vial of oil. And I told him, I said, don't trust that. That's a sham. That's a facade. Listen, we don't have hope in Bibles that produce oil. Our hope is not in that. Our hope is in Jesus. And what about the people in Africa that can't get to this oil? What is God going to do for them? That can't do nothing for them. But I can tell you who can break every barrier and every boundary. His name is Jesus. I don't need some type or shadow anymore. I have him. 2 weeks later, it turns out it was peanut oil from Tractor Supply. They were selling these vials of oil. And all these people that I knew and I loved in ministry, they were throwing themselves on the altar. Anoint me with this. They were deceived. Listen how serious this is. Any of us are capable of deception, but we've got to know that we know that we know that this Christ is him. You got to know that what I believe is written here in this word. You got to know that the Spirit that is in you is the living God. That way when the false comes up, you can look at it and go, no, no, baby, I know that's not real because what I have is real. That's the nature of the church in the last days. We got to know that we know that we know. I got to know that this message that I'm preaching, when I tell somebody that their baby's sick in the hospital, that I know the one who can touch them. I got to know that. I got to have faith and I got to be obedient to that Spirit. I don't just need Him as Savior. I need Him as King. Guide me in my life. Discern through these dark times, God, my nature and where I'm going, because I am a man and I'll be deceived if not. So I beg you, church, this morning, break it all down to the foundations. Because if Jesus comes back, when he approaches this great earth that he created, and he's looking for his church, is he going to weep? Is he going to say, they didn't know the hour of their visitation? They didn't know me. Let it not be so for us. I had a dream a couple years ago, vision, if you will. I believe it was of the Spirit. And I remember the rapture had taken place in this dream, this vision. And I was caught up with the saints of God. And I was at the back of the line as everyone was entering in. I was the last person in the line. And I remember walking as everyone entered in, and I just can remember the sounds of glory that were coming through the gates. I remember what it looked like. I remember the ecstasy, the trance I was in, and just being at the door of heaven. And Jesus was there at the door. And as I got to Jesus, I threw myself on him, and I said, I've made it, Jesus. I said, we've made it, Jesus. We're here. And Jesus was hugging me, and he was weeping. And he was looking past me, and I said, Jesus, what are you looking? We're here. And he said, not all of you are. Not all of you are. Folks, I know that I know that I know. You can be here this morning, and you can claim to be Christian. But do you know him? Does he know you? And if you don't, if you're not sure, now is not the time to question. Now is not the time for pride in what you've believed on for all these years. Now is the time to throw yourself on the altar of God and say, God, if what I've had isn't real, then I want... A couple years ago, I did that. I read Matthew 7 and I said, God, if what I have believed on in you is false, I reject it. I throw it away. I don't want to know anything about it. I just want to know you. I just want to know you and you crucified. And I threw myself into the Word of God that I might know Him. That the next time that anyone came with any of that false garbage, that I can look at him and go, you don't know Him. You don't know Him. I know Him. He's my friend. He's my Savior. He's my King. Would you stand this morning? I just want to open these altars just for a few minutes. I know we're over today already. Like I said, I could have preached. I could have had some more scripture to encourage you. And I don't want to mess up with people and their frustrations and time. I don't want to do that. But I don't at all either want to hinder the work of the Spirit of God on the heart. The preaching of the Word is necessary to deal with the hearts. And so while we're here, let as the Word is fresh, let God deal with our hearts. If you're here this morning and you're just not sure, you're not sure that this Jesus, that, like what Jesus said, they're going to come in the last days. They're going to say, here's Jesus over here. He said, don't go over there. I'm not over there. Come into this inner room. Don't believe it. Believe on me. Believe on Jesus, the Christ. Know him. He can be known. Come this morning to the altar. We want to pray with you. Listen, Pastor Toussaint, I'm going to be in this altar with you. Don't be afraid to come. Maybe you're here this morning, you're going, I know Jesus. I know Jesus without a doubt, but I'm a witness of what you preach this morning. I see the deception all around, and my heart is broken for the church. Will you come pray for the church? Will you come pray for the believers that are being deceived? They believed on something false. Maybe you're here this morning, you go, I know in my spirit that the end is near, and there's family members that I have, there are friends, there's neighbors, they don't know Jesus. Can we come to the altars and just pray for them? If any of these categories are there with you, listen, now is the time, church, to pray. Now is the time to plead with God, to seek with God. This isn't for a show. I'm not marking this down in a book. I'm saying if you can just seek the Lord just for a few minutes, just pour your heart out on Him. Pour your heart out on Him and say, God, I'm broken like you're broken. I know some physically can't come. Don't be hindered by that. Pray where you are. Pray where you are. But if there's some here, you see them gathered. Saints of God, let's gather around as well. Let's pray with them. Pray for them. They're bearing the burdens in their hearts and in their spirit. Let's bear it with them. This is His body. We're experiencing right now what Jesus is experiencing in His heart. Amen. Let's just take a few minutes. Hallelujah.